is to have as our guest in the pulpit today, Evangelist David Reaver. David Reaver is a miracle of God. He ought not to be here in the natural, but he is here because God has raised him up as a voice in our time. You'll hear his full story tonight. He's going to preach to us this morning, and I know you're going to give him a warm reception because you love good preachers, and this is a good preacher. David Reaver, God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, man. Thank you. What is your name?
Roger Brown.
Roger Brown, a while ago, did something. It, you know, so small to some people, maybe. As I was sitting there, he just, out of the clear blue, reached over and patted me on the shoulder, and he said, "I'm glad you're here." There's no place in the whole world that a total stranger can walk in, sit down, and be loved like the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm so full up to hear Mark Carlson bless the socks off me. This choir blessed them back on me. And Pastor Colt has blown my mind since the day he picked me up at the airport, which he wasn't supposed to do. That he didn't know that cool pastors send somebody. I love your pastor. He's fabulous. I love him. He's great. I mean it. I just wish everywhere I went, I worked with men like Glenn Cole. I went up to Olympia. He invited me up there, and I got there, and he'd left. I said, "Boy, that's a real welcome." He made it up. He made it up. And last night, a wonderful time with his brother in their home. And to be with you today, man, I'm so full I could just babble and share what's in my heart like this, but really, I think we should get right to what we want to say to you this morning. And I will confess to you that articulation may not be one of my strong points. You're going to have to really stick with me, and I'm going to try to speak slower. I can't speak lower.
Well, I can, but it's no fun.
And kind of help with this echo. I think this morning, no one said anything. I'm just assuming that I may have spoken too fast, but I, you know, trying to fit the time budget, I had to speak fast to get it all said. And in this second service, I want to slow down just a little bit, and I want you to hang with me just as tight as you can hang with me. I want to minister to you. I want to give something to you this morning. And when you leave, it'll cause you to stand when maybe you would have fallen. Now, that's simple, isn't it? See, that's not hard to understand. You can't miss the point. I just want to give you something that'll help you stand. Turn again to John chapter 12. I'd like to reiterate that Mark's ministry is on tape, as the pastor mentioned. His tape sells for $5, and it'll be in the foyer. I told the men last night, some had asked, you know, well, why would you take someone along with you, or why would you invite a young man to come and share his ministry in music? When I first heard Mark Carlson play the piano, I said, that's the classiest, the finest, the most beautiful young piano player in our movement today. And when I heard him, I said, now I want to introduce him to our movement, because I want our movement to know, and I want the whole stinking world to know, that Waylon and Willie ain't got no class at all. And when you hear him, you know what class is. So you know the difference now. Okay? Y'all? Verse 23. The opening statement by Jesus was simply, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be crucified." Oh, excuse me. Does your Bible say that? See, you thought that was a slip of the tongue, a Freudian slip. Well, Freud had nothing to do with this one, brother. This, my friend, is a statement by Jesus Christ that carries enough punch to put a black eye on the devil's face. Because if anything would have pleased the devil, it would have been for Jesus to underline, box in, and put quotation marks around crucified. But no, Jesus put glorified. He literally minimized what Satan was trying to maximize. The hour has come specifically is oriented to one thing. As we said earlier in the morning session, I say to the second shift, there is only one thing that could apply to. On other occasions, they would have gladly done him in. They would have pushed him over the cliff, crucified him, burned him at the stake, sawed him asunder, fed him to the wild animals. But in any case and in every case that they wanted to do him in, notice, the Bible said his hour was not yet come. But when it was come, there was no gun at his head or spear at his side and no Sanhedrin threat. Jesus was alone saying, "The hour is come," which simply says, he didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to. There's no extortionist threat on his life. He gave his life. It wasn't solicited. It wasn't begged. It wasn't forced or ripped off. It was a gift of Jesus. A voluntary action on his own part. God gave his son, but his son allowed himself to be given. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said. Now here's where it really gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is where it becomes very personal. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the question that may be in your mind, "Well, I wonder if I'm really dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world and alive in him. I wonder if I've fallen into the ground and died, is the carnal man dead, is the spiritual man alive?" The answer to that is as simple as the statement itself. "It bringeth forth much fruit." Do you have any fruit to show? Don't be offended when I really push you to the very point of confrontation. Not so much a confrontation with me, a confrontation with yourself. What can you show? What can you show for your Christian experience? Some of you, zip, zilch, nothing. Kind of makes you wonder if you're dead with Christ. Now, don't be offended at me, because I don't know you. I don't know your life. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know where you're going. I know where you are. At least I can help you with that much. You're at Capital Christian Center. But I don't know what your life is. I'm only telling you the way Jesus has put this, it really puts the monkey on our back. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it." And brother, if that doesn't contradict our carnal nature says, "Finders keepers, losers weepers, na 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 na." That's carnal nature, man. Not bad enough just to say it's mine and not yours anymore, but the little rubbing it in. Na, 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 na. You know, boy, we're really something. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, if I find it before you do. This is a nation and a world of grab what you can, hold what you got. Jesus comes along and says, instead of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, he says, finders, weepers. Losers, keepers. A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And yet it violates the very nature that seems to be ingrained in us from the time we're children in nursery school. Finders, keepers. Thank God for some losers every now and then. If you lose this life, if you hate it and you surrender it for his thing above your own thing, then you keep it until life eternal. any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And of course, that contradicts the very laws of physics. No two people can occupy the same space at the same time. But marvelously, with Jesus, we do it all the time. He and I, we travel together. I buy one ticket, or he buys one ticket. We both sit in the same seat. We buckle in. The strap fits me better than him. It's a little looser on him. And I love the witness on the plane. Don't you love the witness on the plane? How many of you fly? Yeah? Don't you love the witness? People look at me and they say, "Sir, what happened?" And I say, "Well, last time I flew and everybody gets saved." The captain calls out, pleading the blood, you know, here he is. Oh, me. I guess Merle Walmack could do that and get by with it, couldn't he? Oh, me. You know who Merle Walmack is. He's the plane crash victim who was burned. I was in Toronto at Kennedy Road Tabernacle, and he was at People's Church, and the church kind of had a friendly, well, sometimes not so friendly, competitive race between them to see who could have the biggest crowd. And I didn't know I was part of this gimmick until that Sunday morning. I was at the Howard Johnson's Hotel, and I went down, bought me a big newspaper. Toronto newspaper's that thick, unfolded, you know. Boy, I was going through the pages, and bang, there it was. The religious ads, eh? Right across from the pornographic ads. And matter of fact, I just couldn't close the page back up. I didn't want to be that close to it. There was my picture, half page, and then there was Merle's half page. And if you've ever seen Merle and me together, you think, wow, the crispy critters have arrived, you know. I'm glad Jesus and I occupy the same body. You know what? He's not ashamed of these scars at all. Doesn't bother him in the least. And sometimes, especially after losing 25 pounds, I look in that mirror and I say, "Boy, if you're this good looking now, what must you have been before?" There is an attitude that begins to prevail and to superimpose itself over your own personality even. When you recognize what the mystery of godliness is, that Jesus dwells in you, you even take a different look at yourself. You learn to laugh at yourself. It doesn't hurt then when others laugh at you. What's the difference? I laugh at me too. Matter of fact, I laugh at them for laughing at me. Because I think it's funny that they think it's funny. And suddenly I find myself coping with what I could not stand before. I'll never forget the first day that my wife was able to get me out of the hospital. It's beautiful. And don't feel odd about what I'm going to say, because she was my wife. You understand? We were living together because we were married. And she would come every day in my presence, standing at my bed, in my hearing, so I could hear it. She would say, "Doctor, can I take my husband home? Just one night." She said, "I'll do more for him in one night than you'll do for him in 6 months." She would beg that doctor. And finally one day the doctor said, "Okay, all right, take you home." He gets out of here at 8 o'clock tonight. He's back here at 8 o'clock in the morning. If you have the first problem, you call this number. And she took me to the finest restaurant in San Antonio, Texas. First class. And we ordered a bucket of chicken. And she fed me every bite of my food because I couldn't even touch anything. And at that time, I had no hair and half a face. A piece of skin started in the middle of my head, went to the back of my head. I mean, there was nothing over here. No ear, no hair, no eye, nothing. Just covered up. And while I was crunching on a prime rib of chicken leg,
A woman sitting across the little aisle there was getting sick to her stomach, watching me. Now, I didn't want her to be sick. I didn't go there to make her sick. But she couldn't get her eyes off of me. And finally, she covered her mouth, leaped to her feet, and was headed for the powder room. And as she went by my table, I said, "I'm glad you left. You were bothering my meal." Did you know that during the period of time I was in that hospital after the injury I received in Vietnam when a hand grenade exploded 6 inches from my face, but I'm here, the grenade's not, who's toughest? Amen. Did you know that during the period of time in recovering, all while my physical body went through trauma, while my psychology, the very behavior of my makeup was threatened in every turn of the way, I want you to hear me, the spiritual man inside me never missed a day of being right on target with what God was doing. I was happy. I was content. There were things I didn't understand and things I second-guessed on a few times. But the spirit man was doing backflips and still in perfect health, and he's wearing a size 42 suit this morning. The spirit man. Now, if I can just get the physical man. Gaius prayed, John prayed for Gaius. He said, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth and is in health." Wouldn't it be neat if I could get my wish and I wish that? You know what happened? Some of you would just resurrect, go right straight to heaven. Some of you would fall over dead. Because the expression of your body would be the expression of your spirit. It depends on what you are spiritually, doesn't it? Well, see, inside, the mystery of godliness, the candle of the Lord. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God doesn't shine through your body. He shines through your spirit, which is expressed through bodily functions many times. Yes, the smile on your face, the height of your step. You understand what I mean? Your expressions physically. You don't drive down the road and see a horse out here running down beside the fence, paw in the air and mane flying, and say, "Wow, what a high-bodied horse." We don't say it. We say, "What a high-spirited horse." And yet, technically speaking, the horse doesn't even possess a spirit. But it's his attitude being expressed that we're accustomed to expressing attitude as spirit. Well, brother, I want you to know something. This old house doesn't have much to boast of, but the spirit man inside has got a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be excited about. And sometimes I don't even sleep good at night because I know God's doing something without me. And I lay there and it bothers me. And I'll guarantee you, Pastor Glenn Cole's the same way. I leaned over him a while ago and I said, "I just can't hardly wait to see that new building built. And here I'm on the outside, man." I said, "I guess you eat that and sleep that," and someone interrupted with an amen, and I didn't ever get an answer from him. I know he does. Brother, sister, there's something about the permeating of the Holy Spirit. You ever have anyone walk up and say, "Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And they've never seen you before? I was laying in a hospital bed, charred black, and here comes a guy up to me and he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Does it say that on my medical chart?" The reason I was curious, because a Catholic priest came in and sprinkled me. And I had never been sprinkled before. That was my first time. And I was deeply honored because the man was really concerned about sprinkling me with holy water. The thing was, I saw where he got it. He got it out of the basin where they washed burned heads. But he came up to me, and because he cared, I was impressed. But nothing ever touched me like the day that man walked up and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I finally said to him, I said, "Underneath all this charred, dead flesh, how could you tell I was a Christian?" Let me tell you something, friend. Nothing blows the mind of the world. Nothing blows their mind as much as when you open that telegram with the worst news you can possibly receive. And you grin and say, "Okay, God, now how are you going to get me out of this one?" Amen? There's something about a smile that's not always just the particular formation of the lips at that moment. There's something that comes through the eyes. There's something that comes through the words. There's something that comes out of you that says you are born again, and the spirit man inside is saying hello through the body in a way that it's coming on strong to the people you say it to. And brother, if you don't think the church can know the difference, You're wrong, but the world can detect it even quicker sometimes. Oh, I love this fascinating verse 27, especially because I see the humanity of Jesus in this. We always talk about Jesus being the Son of God, and we put him on such an aloof little pedestal that we almost assume he never felt anything. That he went to the cross, but it didn't hurt. He was the Son of God. His father turned his back on him. It didn't hurt. He was the Son of God. All of his disciples forsook him and fled like whipped cur dogs. But it didn't hurt. He was the Son of God. He rose from the dead, appeared in the upper room with them, and none of them knew who he was until they handled him and they saw him and they heard him with their ears. Then their joy was fulfilled. But it seemed it was so hard to really get across his message. But it didn't hurt because he was the Son of God. Let me tell you something, friends. He was 100% God, you bet your life. And he was 100% man. He was the best of both worlds. But he was born of a woman. He was born of a virgin woman. How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands right now. You can lower your hands. If you take away the virgin birth of Jesus, take away Jesus, he would have been born in sin, and it wouldn't have accomplished a thing for him to die on the cross, except he would have died for his own sins, just like the thieves on either side of him did. But he was not born in sin, but he was born with the same capacity to sin that any one of us possessed. Did you know that? And a lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't like to read him saying, "Now is my soul troubled." Because the minute he says, "Now is my soul troubled," they realize he had to hassle with problems just like you do, just like I do. And we don't like that because we like to assume he could come breezing through this life and never have a problem. For 33 and a half years, he was living cool because, man, there was nothing to hassle with. Well, brother, sister, if you think it's not so difficult, then maybe you should tarry 40 days without food and fight the devil. Maybe you should be tempted as he was tempted. Yes, he was tempted. If he couldn't be capable of sinning, how could he be capable of being tempted? You can't be tempted to do what you cannot do. I can't jump over the moon. I understand cows have that problem. You know, the cow leaped over the moon. I couldn't make it over the pulpit. I've never been tempted to do what I'm not physically capable of performing. But I will tell you this, or I shouldn't say physically, what I'm capable of performing, whether it's in the spiritual sense or the other sense. But I tell you this, I'm only tempted in those areas that I'm vulnerable in, where I'm capable of performing that disobedient deed. And to understand this, which is important, you understand that Jesus, let me finish this before we go any further. "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" You see the dilemma he's in. He's almost without words. And he poses this, "Father, save me from this hour." I mean, should I present this to the Father as a petition? "God, make it all go away. I don't want it." He could have. He could have. We sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." He could have called 10,000 times 10,000 angels, for all I know. And yet they hassled him. They wagged their heads and yelled, "Physician, heal thyself. If you're the Son of God, come off that cross." It's an ugly scene. And no, this is not the good news. This is not the gospel. The good news isn't Jesus died for us. That's the bad news. The bad news, he died for us because obviously it was a misdeed of justice. There was no justice in his death. He should not have died. In any law office, in any court of law, in any man's book, in all the law books, it's just not fair that another man, the only innocent man that ever existed, mind you. Oh, Adam was the Son of God too. He had the same potential to live up to what he was created to, but he chose otherwise. He was made, he was not born, which means Adam and Eve, the only two people on earth that didn't have navels. I learned that in Bible college. See, navel's the scar of birth. Well, it'd be terrible not to have a belly button. I feel like something's missing, man. They were not born. They were created right out of the dust of the earth, fashioned in his likeness. Oh, you mean Adam and Eve looked like God? No. Well, yeah, they did. No, they didn't. Yes, they did. Well, what's the answer? Simple. Physically, no, because God is not physical. God is a spirit. The pre-incarnate Christ was not in a physical form, known throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, but he was not man at that time. He was not made man until born of a virgin, Mary. The point, in fact, is when they said, let us make man, speaking in the plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they made man in their likeness, which simply means they made man alive. Physically, soulishly, and spiritually. And we reflected God in that we were a triune existence as mankind, as he was a triune existence as the Godhead. We looked like him in that respect. Then what happened? The slithering serpent slid his way into the garden, attacked Eve from the rear, threw her down, put his knee in her chest, and poked an apple down her throat, and she said, the devil made me do it! And that's exactly what it sounds like to me when some of you would say, well, I didn't want to sin, but the devil just made me do it. My friend, the devil never made you do anything you weren't already willing and had the lust in your heart to perform. And if you didn't want to, you didn't have to. But you did it because with your own free will, you chose to. And brings me to the next point. God didn't make a mistake when he made man, contrary to those wise old owls who look over their horn-rimmed glasses and scratch their grayed sideburns and say, well, if God was so smart, why did his creation go so awry? I want to tell you something, friends. If God wanted something that was not going to have a choice in the matter, if he wanted something that could do no wrong, he would have created, instead of Adam and Eve, he would have made R2-D2. But I don't think God would have got a whole lot of pleasure out of an R2-D2 down here running its batteries down, whirring and clicking, saying, greetings, Earth people. Wow, I love you, God. Amen. I can just see it when it takes up the offering, bows its head, and thank you, Lord, for the food. You know, I mean, it's not always going to come out right. Some of you are a little slow this morning. I know it's Sunday. And then God says, oh no, I put the wrong tape in. Come on, man, when God made us, he made us as fallible creatures, true, because he gave us something that he'll never revoke from us as long as we live, and that's our freedom of choice. He gave us a will. We have the right to look him in the face and say, no, God, no, no. And the fool hath said in his heart, no, God. The words, there is, are supplied by the translator in italics. The psalmist wrote it originally. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. But the unfool, I'm an unfool. The unfool has said in his heart, yes. Yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. Are you an unfool today? I'm going to tell you something, friends, with my own choice, not forced, not begged, con, ripped off, or threatened, or extortion, I choose to serve God. It's my decision. And I exercise that decision every day of my life. So the devil didn't make Eve do it. In the first place, the devil doesn't have kneecaps. How could he throw her down and put his knee in her chest? And the problem wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. You're awake. The first shift missed it. See, that's early. Yeah. Lord help you when you go to three services on Sunday. It's a beautiful story, friend. What I'm trying to say to you is lay out a whole lot of groundwork and then scoop it all up in two different piles so you'll see which is which. You see, Jesus came and he said, the hour is coming. He was talking about, as we earlier described, his crucifixion. The hour is come. It was a reference of a time of passion, a time of problems, a time of grief. When he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Then did he say, for this hour came I? Or did he say, for this cause came I unto this hour? He said, for this cause came I. You say, well, that's just a semantical play on words, brother. That doesn't make any sense. You're just trying to sound important. I want to tell you something. It does make sense, and until you understand the difference, you don't make sense. Your life is a total abandonment to just whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may, and you'll wind up as a nothing because you didn't care enough to understand the truth. Jesus never said, for this hour came I unto this cause, which simply means he did not say, I was born to die. He did not say he was born to die. He was not born to die. Was he born to be born of a virgin? Was he born just to be born of a virgin? That's not good enough. Was he born so he could walk on the water? Was he born to raise dead Lazarus or the boy from Nain? Was he born just for the... No, these are all links in the chain. His death was a link in the chain. Even his resurrection was a link in the chain. But what is the chain? We've talked about the hour, the things involved, the events. But what was the total vision? What was the complete summary of all of these events in his life? In other words, why Jesus? Well, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world, so before man ever sinned, God made man knowing he would sin, yet he still made man because he had a sacrifice in the wing waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting to die? Not good enough. There was something bigger than just dying. My friend, I tell you that that sinless baby boy named Jesus, born of a beautiful little virgin maiden, when he came on the scene, born in that stall, in that stable, in a little manger he laid, the kings of the world came and worshipped him, and wise men came and worshipped him, and I declare wise men are still coming to worship him. And the beauty of all this is, born sinless, hallelujah, the 33 and a half years he lived on this earth, he never committed the first one. I had a boy tell me once, Jesus sinned. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? That one blows you away, doesn't it? Well, it undermines the whole gospel to have such a theology. Jesus sinned. I said to this guy, I said, when did he sin and where did he sin? Well, he sinned when he went into the temple and they were selling all these sacrificial junk. And he said, Jesus got mad and he took a whip and he smote him round and he lost his temper. I said, really? He said, well, what do you call it? I said, self-control. He said, oh, man, you preachers are all like him. You formulate the way you... I said, I'm not jiving you, man. Self-control. He said, how do you get self-control? I said, because he could have split the earth open and dropped them right into hell and closed it over and that would have been it. Amen? He could have called fire out of heaven. Poof! Got you, crispy critters. All he did was take a whip and... If I had been there that day, I would have said, whip me, Jesus, whip me. The alternatives don't look good. Amen? Self-control. You got to remember, friend, he was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became a man. And yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My friend, that takes character. That takes an inner wisdom, an inner understanding of God. My friend, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Because he had to, because he was programmed to, because that's the tape God put in the little R2D. No, friend. Because he wanted to. You gotta wanna. So don't tell me how hard it is to live for Jesus, my friend. You will live for him when you want to bad enough. You think you have it rough? Brother, he lost it all. And he became the very epitome of what he was here to fight against. The Bible says he became sin for us. And you know, that must have really just knocked the teeth right out of the devil. He's been boasting for all these years he'd kill this coming Messiah. He planned and laid all these calculated, conspired ideas out on how to finally get Jesus on the cross. He finally got him on the cross, killed him, and then found out he killed the very thing he stood for, sin. I love it. Jesus became sin. My friend, your sins have been nailed to the cross if you'll just believe it.
Continued on side.
I get that feeling of something powerful. My friend, there's something about truth when it's spoken, and this is the truth. The life he lived qualified him for the death he died, and the death he died qualified me for the life he lived. But the fact is, it's not good enough yet, because it's not good enough just to say I'm qualified.
I mean, that's like running out here at the Indy 500 and say, wow, I qualified for the race, but he didn't get a trophy for it, did he? When do you get the trophy? When it comes right down to the nitty-gritty. Brother, it starts on the starting line, it ends on the finish line, and not one of us in this place are yet faithful until we've been faithful unto death. We're still striving for faithfulness, but we cannot obtain it until we finish the course. And if you finish it 1 second before the trumpet sounds and the course wasn't over, then you're not faithful. If you served him for 100 years, it's faithful unto death. Then you're permitted to enter in. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is simple. If I'm just qualified for the life he lived, how do I obtain successfully accomplishing the course that's set before me, not just in the long-term run of my lifetime, but how do I achieve the immediate goal of righteousness? There's only one way. John wrote first in his letter, he said in the first chapter, what, verse 12 or 14, he said, for as many as received him, or to as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? Become sons of God. Now, frankly, does the word become say it all? Not yet. I meet a lot of becoming Christians. Now, I'm a becoming doctor. Yeah, but I'm not a doctor yet. But I hope to be becoming one until the day I become one. I'd like to have a doctorate in theology or sociology or, I don't care, I'd take one in medicine. Just anything, put Dr. Dave Weaver, pardon me, I have trouble with my last name there. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I am becoming, through education, hopefully striving to obtain, but it doesn't mean I have been yet qualified to say I am. How am I going to be the Son of God that receiving him, that is the fact that he died for me, I believe that, how am I going to be the Son of God? His death gave me the right to become. Only one way. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, not hopefully will become someday attained, they are immediately upon that fulfillment of the Spirit leading their lives, they are the sons of God. Brother, no wonder the Bible said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. It's not good enough just to attend church, pay your tithes, and do all the extracurricular activity that imitates Christianity. Brother, if it's not coming from the inside, then all the outside is nothing more than a cheap phony. And we've got churches filled today, pardon the term, with evangelically house-trained Christians. They know how to go to church, when to nod, amen, hallelujah, pay, do, because they've been ecclesiastically trained how not to make a mess of things in church. But when they walk out of the church, their lives are shallow and unfulfilled. And the biggest problem the church faces here today in evangelizing Sacramento, and come on, let's face it, we may have a church, we may have two of them filled today. But we can never say this is good enough, can we? You know why? Because there's more than this people, 10, 20, 30, 40 times more people going to hell every day around us. Now, if you think you've achieved, my friend, you're in the wrong bunch. And you got a pastor that doesn't feel achievement because something like this has been accomplished. That's why you're building. That's why you're growing. And I'm simply saying the biggest obstacle that this church has right now to evangelize this community is not the pimp, prostitute, pornographer, or pusher. It's the lukewarm, half-hearted, half-baked, half-witted, part-time, quote, Christian, unquote. You still love me? How many of you love me? Let me see your hands. One, two, three, four. Oh, all right. You know I'm telling you the truth. And why are you part-time? Why are you half-witted about this? I'm going to tell you why. Because you've confused your purposes. You have something go wrong in your life, and all of a sudden you throw your hands and say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I don't want anything to do with that church anymore. And you blame the church, blame the pastor, anybody, but don't accept responsibility for the fact that you're the effect of your own cause. Peter walked on the water and he felt like King Kong in a fur coat. Wow, you know, and James and John, I can hear their encouragement when he's sitting on the side of the boat there and he's getting ready to throw himself into the mercies of faith, and they're saying, you can't swim. Or John says, hey, Peter, here, take this. It's the anchor. When you hit bottom, run, man, run. Oh, you'll hear a lot of that, Pastor. Yeah. I mean, the day that building program starts and the first payment's due, you can't do that. But when it's all done, they're at the foyer of the new building saying, welcome to our new church. And they didn't lay a brick, sweep the floor, or put a penny in the offering plate. Always the I knew we could do it one. Brother, if you're part of that gang, you're mixing yourself, you're at a banquet table with spots on your garment, this is the body of Christ, she's not a loser, she's a winner, and I want you to know she's going to be without spot or wrinkle, dedicated, harmonious in unity, and believing God for winning the whole city. And it comes before your job. And it comes before your schooling. And it comes before your extracurricular activities that you put so much emphasis on. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, I do believe Jesus Christ is going to have a banquet table prepared in the 1980s. I believe we're going to see Him come. But I don't want to be down here running around with clean little dishwater hands. When He comes for me, I want Him to know I've been busy about the Master's business. And if that new building's only halfway through, then the Antichrist can finish it. Who cares? When the trumpet sounds, they can have it all. Set up His kingdom right here. I dare Him. I bet you there'll be enough residue of the Holy Spirit in this place. He'll bite His tongue trying to speak. Hallelujah. I don't know. The Lord may not come for 1,000 years. If that's the case, then we've got a lot more time to get done what we're dragging our feet on. Let's get moving. Amen? Amen. It's 12:27. How come when I'm enjoying myself, time always flies? And if you think that's bad, it's 2:27 in Fort Worth right now. But we see, it's not even 12 in Hawaii, so we'll take an average here. I'll finish because I know that some of you have obligations. Let me conclude it by telling you this. For as far as I'm concerned, without the closing on this, I've wasted my time. As long as we cannot identify the hour from the cause, we're going to find ourselves in the same condition Peter was in. He walked on the water until what happened? The hour became difficult. That is to say, problems arose. The wind blew, the waves splashed him, and his faith in the one standing in front of him dropped. And at the moment his faith in the one standing in front of him dropped, the commitment of the one standing in front of him to him dropped. See, Jesus can only be as committed to you as your faith is to Him. And if you think Peter was walking on the water, then I dare you to go home and fill up your bathtub. And then you try it. Because, see, faith only operates in adversity, and adversity is not a bathtub trying to prove God. Adversity is, brother, a $7 million building you're fixing to build, it's going to take faith to see it through, and it's going to work. But the minute you start saying, well, but the economy's going to pop. Brother, whose economy do you live on? This world I'm not a citizen of, and my economy and my bank is in heaven. Amen. The big difference. Our governor doesn't put restrictions on us. And there's an unlimited
interest-free gift from him. No, it's very interesting, isn't it? So, when the winds blew and all this happened, faith dropped to Jesus, and Jesus' commitment to Peter dropped, and Peter dropped right through the surface of that water. But see what Peter learned. Oh, it's important. What he learned was when to cry out. See, he didn't wait till he was sunk and his eyes were eaten out by fish and his ears gone and he was dead on the bottom, bloated and gone. And then cried out, Jesus. Charlie Tuna couldn't help him. And that's exactly what so many of us do. Something goes wrong, we quit the church, we abandon the program, we throw our calls overboard because the hour's difficult. And then after our children have gone to hell, after our business is down the tubes, after our marriage is broken up, we start crying, Jesus, help me. Why didn't we do like Peter, beginning to sink? Brother, when his feet were ankle deep and rising, he said, Lord, save me. He stuck his hand out and Jesus picked him up and said, well, God bless you, at least you tried. No. He said, you have little faith, why'd you doubt? In other words, you had it made, you rascal. You had it made! But I'll see you through it. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. I'm telling you, my friend, we're forbidden to sin. That's true. And we're never complimented because of failure. That's true. But we've got an advocate with the Father that if we'll just keep calling on Him and hang on to that unchanging hand, brother, it's going to see us through. Don't throw the calls overboard because the hour got difficult. Would you stand with me? Let's give Jesus Christ a standing ovation, a clap offering. Our risen Savior. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah! 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 Glory! Glory!
He's my deliverer.